All right. Well, God is good, isn't He? Yes. We're glad you're here, everyone. We're thankful for the Lord. We're excited about God and His goodness every day. It's always an incredible day with God. You never can come to the full understanding of God in a day. I don't think we can come to it in a lifetime. And you think about the glory of God and His goodness. And how challenging it is to be in His presence and to just feel His glory and His goodness. He's good to us. God wants our lives to be incredible. He really does. It was never God's intention to have any sickness or disease or a hardship. God never intended that. But because of sin, that's what caused all of the issues that we face today. And we're in a very critical time in the church. Very critical. Where God's going to measure out the line. And He's going to, as He took the plumb line, and we read about that many times, and He's going to check it. He's going to check to see if what's straight and what's not. If it's needing straighten up, I think we ought to be humble enough and thank God for His goodness and grace in our life that we don't mind adjusting things in our lives. Because we have to. There are times that we think, this is what I believe it is, or this is what I think it is. But how many of you know what we believe or think has to match the Word of God? We have to go back and check our message. We have to go back and make sure that what we're believing and saying is correct. And I can tell you today, it's a challenging day. It really is. Because we got so many things that we have neglected to look at carefully. And we've allowed ourselves. And when I speak today, I want you to hear me careful that I'm speaking about myself. We allowed ourselves to seem to drift away from the principles of God. And it's amazing how far you can drift over a period of time. It really is. It's absolutely amazing how far you can drift. And it's almost as if the church has been in a fog. And we've been kind of just drifting along. Whatever wind of doctrine comes our way, we just kind of get on and let it take us wherever it may take us. In Ephesians, he says this. Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus. And he says, he gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, for the perfecting of the saints. Think about that. You think he just left us here to figure it out on our own? He put people in our lives. He put people in our lives to speak into our lives. And how many know we still have the apostle message today? We go to the apostle Paul and we look at his words and how incredible they are. We ought to take note of those words. We have to take note of those things. And the apostles, the early apostles, and all the wonderful things that they left us. And they show us the design of God, how it lays out, and it lays out perfectly. But he said he'd done that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And this is what we should be involved in, an active work in ministry. Every person, and when you say ministry, you know, on our sign we have Faith Temple Ministries. And it means it branches out. It's more than one component to it. And we should, our ministry should have more than one component to it. The overall goal is the same, but our components, there are differences. Some people minister in many different ways. And he said in the body, there are many parts. But it's still one body. It's not two bodies. It's not three bodies. They're one body, but there's many parts of that body. You know, your hand is not a different body. Your right hand is not a different body than your left hand. It's all the same body. But it has different functions and different purposes. And what we have to realize is that our purpose and function as individuals is really what the ministry is all about. And you have to recognize, what is your part? What role do you play? And I want you to think about that. Sometimes we think we just come, I just want to do the right thing. I want to go to church and, so I can feel good about myself. And, we come and it kind of straightens up our consciousness a little bit. We get a little conscious check. And then we feel good. We're okay now for a while. But that's not what serving God's about. Church has never been set up for us to come and fix our conscience a little bit and then go back and do whatever we want. This is just a gathering place. The real body of Christ is what I'm doing every day in my house. What am I really believing? What am I living? What's my testimony? What am I speaking every single day of my life? What ministry do I have? He said, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. The role I play, does it edify? Does it lift up? Does it edify Christ's body? The role that I'm playing, my position, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, how I'm living, how I'm acting, what's going on in my life, does it really edify the body of Christ? Well, He wants it. He wants it to. It should. We should edify the body of Christ. How many would like to see your friends and family come to Christ? Well, they don't come to Christ because we can somehow spin the message. We can get enough charisma built up on the inside of us that we can articulate the word and we drive it home with such passion, people want to buy something they don't even need. Does that ever happen to anybody? Maybe a good salesman got you once or twice. It's happened to me. They got some good salesmen. They really do. They'll spin it such a way, you buy something you didn't even think, you don't even need it. You bought it. Because they made it sound so appealing that you bought something you didn't need, but you thought you needed by the time they was done. And that's what we're trying to do with the message of Christ. We're trying to sell this message to people and make them sound so good that people just want it because it sounds good. And that's not at all what the apostles did. They just lived. They lived every day. And they died for the gospel. They were examples every day. And then he says that that position is set for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. That you and I, this is key, that you and I, henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that's what I'm going to be dealing with, how we have allowed the winds of doctrine. Let me tell you, winds of doctrine can't affect you if you got power pushing you, driving you. If you got power, it can't affect you at all. It can't affect you. But if you're sitting there and drifting, and you don't have any power, the wind affects you bad. How many has ever run a boat in here? That's kind of a question to ask in a fishing village, huh? How many has ever run a boat in here? I had one, Brother Preston went, amen. Glory to God. Come on, you're not happy that you're boat drivers? Glory. Huh? How many has ever run your boat into the wind? Anybody? You run your boat into the wind. If you got enough power, can a wind affect your forward motion? No, because you got enough power. The wind can't affect your forward motion. You got enough power. How many has ever been in a pirogue before, a kayak? How many has ever felt when the wind affected your power? Huh? When you're going with the wind, it's so easy. When you got to go back. There's been times I paddled out somewhere and I was like, man, going's fine, but I know going back's going to be tough. Because the wind was going to be in my face. And it was going to be a challenge. Now, if I'd have had a motor, I wouldn't even made those. Those thoughts wouldn't have crossed my mind. And that, so when you don't, you're going to be challenged. And let me tell you, the wind of doctrine is challenging the church today. And I believe that folks have drifted into stuff that is not what God wants us to be in at all. We've drifted right into it. Wherever the wind brought us, that's where we wind up. And this is where the church's condition is today. Wherever the wind brought them. But he said, I protect you from that. I set the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher for the perfecting of the saints. That's what he gave them for. We come together and we talk about these things. We look at it carefully. We get a Bible and we study the Word of God. You get your Bible. And you start going through the Scripture. Read the text. And you start studying the text. The Bereans went through the text to make sure that what Paul was preaching was correct. And we got to make sure that our message is correct. And I always tell you, if you hear me say something, go home and write it down. Go home, check it out. Check out what I'm saying. Go back and study it. You might be able to come and say, hey, what about this little part? I can miss something. I've missed things, a lot of things before. But we're so afraid that if we admit we miss something, that somehow that weakens us. Let me tell you, I submit to you, it strengthens you to admit that you've been wrong or mistook something. It'll strengthen you because we're made stronger in our weakness when we recognize it. If we recognize our weakness, then we're made strong. Identify with it and say, you know what, I'm going to be better than that. So just as an introduction, I was just sharing that with you. That was in my heart is heavy this morning. And I almost feel like it's my first time coming up here. I got those feelings. And I've been coming up here for a long time. For a long time. And I feel that feeling I had it since I left my office and come down here, I still got it. Because we're going to be challenged. And we're going to be drawing lines in the sand and we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. The scripture's clear. It says that he come to the children of Israel and he said this, choose you this day who you will serve. Choose today who you will serve. As for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. How many here want to serve the Lord? You got to make choices, though. He said, if you're going to serve God, this is what he's telling them. He said, if you're going to serve God, then serve God. But if you're going to save Baal, he said, then serve Baal. How many know there's a difference between God and Baal worship? And both of those worships are going on this very day. This very day, those worships are going on. Some people are worshiping God. Some people are worshiping Baal. How many of you know what next Sunday is? Some folks that were here Thursday don't even want to say the word. It's okay. Saying the word ain't going to get you in trouble. I'm going to say it a lot. You're going to hear me say it a lot. What's next Sunday? So I'm going to start and prepare us for that service, okay? It's known in the church world as what? Easter Sunday, right? Now, what is Easter Sunday? Everybody together. I don't want one to answer. It's everybody together. What are we celebrating on Easter Sunday? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Now, what I'm submitting to you is the question that is posed to God's people. If you're going to serve God, then serve God. He said, if you're going to serve Baal, then serve Baal, but you can't serve them both together. How many understand that? That's an impossibility. You cannot serve God and Baal at the same time. But that's what's been being done. Now, remember, serving God is an action toward God that we call worship. I'm going to ask this question again in a different way. Can I worship God and Baal at the same time? Can I worship Baal and God at the same time? I don't care how you ask it. The answer is always going to be no. Because God, worship is something that's accepted. They would have worshiped on what? What they would have worshiped on? On the altar. The altar was a signifying place that God would, he said, I will accept it there on the altar. You remember when God spoke to Abraham and he built an altar. And he made sacrifice to God. When he made the sacrifice on the altar, God accepted that worship. And so I want you to understand that you can't serve God or worship God and Baal at the same time. It's impossible. So if we've been doing that, I'm submitting to you that God wasn't getting any worship at all. So what's been keeping us? That's what the question is, right? Well, how we been surviving? Because he says God at one time winked at our sin. But that ends. And it may end at different times for different people. And we see that throughout the text. When we study the text, we see that. That there's a time that God says, okay, enough's enough. And remember when Moses came off the mountain after receiving the commandments? And the people were doing what down at the bottom? They were worshiping God and Baal. In their minds, we know what they were doing because we studied the text. But in their mind, their words were, make for us this thing so we can worship Yahweh. That's what they said. And that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, they're making a golden calf so they can worship Yahweh. I mean, if you put Yahweh on it, it's got to be good. How can it be bad? Or can it? Can it be bad if I put Yahweh's name on it? Make for us this calf, this golden calf, so we can worship Yahweh. No, I'm going to submit to you the truth is, and God knows the truth. The truth is, he says to Moses, you need to get down there before I destroy him. And when Moses gets down, he gives a demand to him. You need to choose. Does he not? You need to choose. Are you coming with me with God and Yahweh? Are we going to serve Yahweh and him alone? Or are you going to continue to serve Baal? Think about it. And this is something that we have to really take notice of, because God is going to demand it from us. And we don't know when God makes that demand. And I believe that that demand comes through at particular times and different seasons and times. And this is one of them seasons that we're in. We got to decide, what are we going to do? Serve God or serve Baal? Both of them claim to be God. One claims to be the sun god. One claims to be Almighty God. Which one are we going to decide to serve? We're going to serve one of them, not both of them. I don't care how you slice it, you cannot serve both God and Baal. You cannot do it. Okay? And so Baal also is represented through the scripture as Satan, because he's the author of all that stuff. So we can name him all sorts of names. There are many gods and names, but Paul said it this way: to us, there's one God. That's Yahweh. And that's the one we're going to serve. So as Joshua puts it, what are you going to do? How many here, what are you going to do? As for me and my house, that's what he said. We're going to serve Yahweh. We're going to serve God. We're going to make a commitment to God because we want to have our worship heard. How many want to see everything God ever promised in the scripture be able to be fulfilled in your life in an amazing way? But not because somebody comes up and says, hey, if you'll give, God's going to give. They twist the scripture and manipulate the word, the text, and again, they sell it, and they sell it in such a way that it brings inspiration to people, and when you're inspired, by somebody's message to you, usually you're going to move in that direction even if you didn't even intend to move in that direction. What does that mean? You just got sold. And it happens all the time. Taking the text, using it for a personal gain. That's not what God wants us to do. I'm telling you, and I'm not, so I don't want you to take that in that context when I say, how many here would like to see God move amazingly in your life by fulfilling all the promises He's made you? Well, let me tell you how you get there, and you get there quick, by worshiping Him and Him only. And that's what we have to do. So let me just start this. There's so much to do. I'm not sure how much I can cover, but I'm going to get it started, okay? The first thing I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm looking at the NSAB with some of the verses. I might switch versions here and there. But this is what I'm looking at for right now. It says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. So is Christ yet to be crucified in this text? Or has He been crucified? Christ also has been our sacrifice. So we know something's happened, right? When Paul addresses this. Now, where was Corinth? Where was the church at Corinth? What region was it in? Anybody want to take a guess at it? I know this is a pop quiz question, but anybody want to take a guess at it? Where was Corinth? Anybody? Nope, it was in Greece. So they were Greeks. Uh-oh. Think about that. So are we talking about this message being to the Jews? This is a letter to the Corinthians. The Christians in Greece, or the Christians in Corinth, who were coming to salvation in Christ. He's telling this too. So he says, clean out the old leaven so as you may be a new lump. What is he reminding them of? What's the point in, here's the thing, what's the point in even bringing it up? We're talking about Greeks or Gentiles who never kept the Passover. It's absolutely doesn't make no sense to tell them about this. They don't know nothing about the Passover. Now, if this was addressed to the Jews, then he's right on target. Right? But he's talking to the newly found Christian church. Paul's still alive. This is soon after Christ had already died and ascended up to heaven. And he's talking about the Passover. That supposedly, in our drifting with the wind, somebody told me once that the Passover is done away with. Because Christ has already come, it's done away with. Think about that. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been what? Sacrifice. Verse 8, therefore. Didn't stop there. He said, therefore. With that in mind, therefore, let us celebrate the what? Uh-oh. How many see that? Let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven. Not like they used to celebrate it. What was the requirements for them when they celebrated the feast of unleavened bread? It's called unleavened bread. So what was some of the things they had to do? They had to remove the leaven out of their house. They had to go through every cabinet, every cupboard, and remove all the leaven out of their house because they had to celebrate the feast with unleavened bread. And there was a rule. So he's telling them, he says, therefore let us Who's us? He's talking about the church at Corinth, Paul and Paul himself. He said, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Let me ask you a question. If I get the leaven literally out of my house, does it get rid of the malice and the wickedness out of my heart? No. Do you understand? It wasn't nothing done yet that could get malice and wickedness out of people's heart. There was no sacrifice yet. Jesus had not died. But now he has died. Now he has been the sacrifice, right? So he said, don't do the feast like you used to do it. With rituals that showed that you was doing something good. We don't have to do it with rituals anymore. He didn't say not to do it. He said it don't have to be a ritual though. It don't have to, you don't literally have to move the leaven out your house. Are y'all getting this? I hope you can bear with this because it's going to take some time just to go through. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Why can we have sincerity and truth now? Because Christ has become our lamb, our sacrifice, our Passover. So can we serve God with sincerity and truth? Yes, we can. Everyone can here today. We don't have to do some form of godliness. What was it? A form? It was a form of godliness, right? When you remove the leaven out your house. And people saw, oh, they religious. They're religious. You look what they do. They remove the leaven, so it's a form, but there's no power in that. How many know there's power in what we do now? If we obey the word of God, there's power in it. How many want to see God do amazing? How many think this would be an incredible event if we had a once a year event that we prepared for that year and it all came together and you come before God bearing gifts and then God say, this, watch this, this week I'm going to do stuff that's going to blow your mind. Stuff you prayed for, waited on, hoped for, and you see miracles happen. How many of you think that would be great? Well, can I tell you that's instituted in this text, and we drifted. We're more concerned about eggs and bunny rabbits. Are y'all here? If we instituted this, you'd be no lack. It's powerful. This stuff just keeps you up all night. This stuff just rolls in you. The enemy's doing everything he can to come against me because he don't want me to say it. And I know it when he does it. So I know that what God's saying to him is a fact. But I'm still cautious, and I always tell the Lord, seconds before I step up here, I'm constantly repeating this under my breath. And God, you cancel out anything. I don't care what I got wrote down. I don't care what slides up there. You cancel it out. Erase it from my memory. Who am I to think I figured that out? You erase it. I don't need to remember it. If I forget it, then good. God didn't want me to know it or say it. But you understand? I tell the Lord all the time. So it's on God. If I say something today, it's God has the full right to cancel it out of my memory. Just because I studied it or looked at it don't mean it's right. We got to check it out with the text. Go back over it with the scripture. Read it for yourself. But I can tell you, when I asked you where the church of Corinth was, that's something the church needs to know. This is elementary questions. You understand? We didn't have a clue. You understand? And listen, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody today. I'm just telling you, this is serious business. We're talking about living in the kingdom of God forever. And we got to figure out if we're gone or not. You don't want to find out that day. You show up at the door and he says, you're not invited. You remember I sent him out to invite you, but you were busy. You were drifting. So I gathered in my own. Remember that parable? I invited you. You had a VIP and you didn't want it. You had your own ideas. And he says, so I went out into the highways and byways and collected me some. Do you understand that? How many want to be in that meeting? I do. The book of Acts. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 18, verse 20 through 24. When they asked him, talking about Paul here, to stay longer time with them, he did not consent. Paul did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. You see that? He sailed from Ephesus. So I want you to keep that in mind. Keep those verses in mind. I think they'll be a blessing to you. You can read the rest of them when you have time. Write that down. So why Paul didn't stay? Because he said, I must keep the what? The feast. I must keep the feast. There was an appointment. It was a time. And that's exactly what was going to happen. Everybody go to Genesis. Now this is something I don't have, and the Lord just reminded me of it. I don't have a slide for this. Thank you, Lord. In Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night. Keep this in mind. He's going to separate day from night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. What does that say to you? That's God's calendar. Everybody say God's calendar. Did that make sense when I said that to you about that verse? Right? We go to calendars and we see what the Thursday of this week's going to be. We know the date, right? Now watch what he says, what God did. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night. Let me see that. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now, when you hear me say the seasons, I know everybody knows this one. What is he talking about there? Seasons. We have seasons? How many seasons we have? Okay. So we have what? Winter and fall, right? Can I submit to you? That's not what he's talking about there. You know why? The earth hadn't been tilted yet. Tilting's a sin. That was a part of the curse. When the earth was tilted, that's where your weather came from. We don't have sin yet. We got a perfect environment. There's no four seasons. It's perfect. Why you need seasons if it's all perfect all the time? Are y'all here? So what does that word mean? Everybody say appointment. He said, I'm put the moon, the sun, the stars, so everybody can see them. I'm pretty sure it's hard to miss the sun, especially yesterday. It was beautiful, wasn't it? Yes. When the moon's full, is it hard to miss? Anybody that's been going out in your boat, full moon, you're looking, man, I don't even need my spotlight. You ever said that? I've said that before. Driving along, man, look at this, unreal. You can see the banks, everything, like daylight. He said, I put all that up there for seasons. The word seasons literally means appointment. For my appointment, I'm going to have an appointment for you, and me and you are going to meet. And so when that time comes around, the day, the time, you'll notice the appointment to meet with me. Can I tell you, we haven't been meeting with God. We've been meeting with Baal. And we wonder why we're in so much trouble. We wonder why our mind gets all squirrely and messed up. And we wonder why our kids are struggling. And you, how many of you want to see that change? We got to meet with God at his appointment. He said these are for times, for seasons. And that word means appointment. I'm going to tell you when you're going to meet with me. This is incredible stuff. I'm telling you. And we got to grab hold to this. Because I want, when the God tells me I'm supposed to be meeting with him, I want to meet with him. You, how many think Paul knew about this, what I just told you? I believe he did. He said, I know you want me to stay, but I can't. I must go to Jerusalem because I have an appointment. Anybody's ever had an appointment? And you knew what time your appointment was, and you went there because you knew the time of your appointment. You knew that appointment was set for you, and you got there on your appointment. You met with the person you were meeting with on your appointment. I mean, you know, God has appointments. And we need to meet with him on those appointed times. And the most significant, I want you to hear this, the most significant high holy day that the church must meet with God is not Easter Sunday. The Pope, which was Constantine at this time, being the first Pope, says that Sunday, Easter Sunday, is going to be the most holy day. We're going to call it a high holy day. And this is when we're going to do it, and we're going to follow the spring equinox. The equinox, we're going to follow that. And so it was set, and that's how it's been ever since. And he named it. This was the name. It'll be called Easter. There's a real problem there. I have this slide somewhere, but I don't want you to have to find it. So go to Acts. I'm not sure. It's in there, but I don't want to. It's down a little further. Go to Acts. I'll just tell you where it's at. See, I put it in my order, and God's got his order. I submit it to the Lord today. Hope y'all writing these verses I'm giving you down that I don't have, so I can have them when I'm done. Y'all can give me y'all notes. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. All right, Herod was evil. These are the apostles. James, the brother of John, he had him put to death with a sword. And this is after Jesus has already died and ascended, and we got the church starting. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. That's what my Bible says. Because I'm reading from a different translation. In this translation, anybody got the King James? Anybody here? Read that. Yep. And keep going, the next verse. I thought you just said Easter in the Bible. Mine says Passover. My verse. Let me read my verse. It says, when he had seized him, he put him into prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out before the people. The King James Version, and if anybody's got that version, that's been the most widely used version of the early, since the English versions come out, 1611, was the King James, authorized King James. It says Easter. Uses the word Easter there. That word, Pekach, is used 28 times, it's spoken of, and that's the only time in the King James Bible that is translated Easter. I'm just wondering what they're trying to squeeze in. So we'll stay in the King James, right? 28 times in the King James it's mentioned, the same word. It's always translated Passover all other times but that one. I'm wondering why. Just wondering. So if you want to say, well, Easter's in the Bible, it is right there in that King James Version. It won't be in any other translation. It'll say Passover. There's a reason for that. Because if we start with hermeneutics and we're dealing with context and translations and we have a theme going in the majority of the scripture, it's translated Passover, and then we come a little along and we have one difficult text. Does it override all the easy texts? No, it submits to it. We have no idea. You understand, in the writings, one little dot makes a difference. And that could be lost, especially when you handwrite in the text. So that's how you study this text. You go back and look at all of them. You read every verse that says that. And so we come across in here, it says, intending, he said he didn't want to do it until because it was days of unleavened bread. Doesn't mean that the unleavened bread started already. It was just the days of unleavened bread, meaning they're about to be here. Right? Remember, language that we talk in our idioms aren't the same. Does everybody understand this? And you take some time to think about this. The way we talk is not the same as the idioms that they had in the text. They said certain things. So the days of unleavened bread, we would think in English, if we're looking at it, it already started. These are the days of unleavened bread. No, they were coming. When it starts? Right after Passover. The lamb's already killed. Then the day of unleavened bread for 7 days. You eat bread with unleavened. So I want you to keep that in mind, that when we're dealing with this, we do see it in the text. Easter's mentioned, but I want to submit to you, I believe it's mentioned because somebody has got a motive. And I don't have the time to go into the people involved in the translations of different Bibles, but I've studied it extensively, and I can tell you it's not the first time it's happened. So keep that in mind. Because all your life, most of the time, let me just say this, and probably in the at least 20 years that I've pastored, at least 20 years that I've pastored, maybe 22 or 23 years, we use the authorized King James Version. So I'm familiar with it. I can assure you I'm familiar with it. We use that. But there are many places in there. Number one, if you like poetry and all that, it's a pretty easy read. But if you don't, and you don't understand that, because it's read, it's written that way, you just don't get something that's easy to read. But you have to make sure you look at it and understand it. And the technology we have now, we have some very good translations, very good. So I want you to keep that in mind, okay? Is everything in the King James bad? Absolutely not. I think it's overall a good translation, overall. But that doesn't erase the fact that there's some bias, translative errors that are trying to push something on the early church. One being Easter. So it's not something that wasn't known, because the root of Easter was many, many, many thousands of years before Christ. So we can't say the reason we have Easter is because of Christ, when it started before him. Okay? And so there were Easter eggs, bunny rabbits, and wicker baskets, and all that stuff before Christ, thousands of years. So when they use the term there, and it seems like to me, we keep using those terms and we did have some type of base for it, but we don't see it in the text at all. You don't see it. So it's something we need to be careful of, okay? So I wanted you to just keep that in mind as we look at this. I think it's important to see it and understand it. Now, I read to you Acts 20. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 11. I think it's Exodus 11. Exodus 11, verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. Now that's significant because God is initiating a robbery. Look at those looks. Just keep it in mind. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly... Let me stop there. Let me ask you something. If God owns it all, can he steal it? Well, you don't steal what's yours. So he initiates a robbery. Not because he didn't have it no more. It was his. He just initiated somebody else to get it for them. So keep that in mind. We're talking about slaves now. They're slaves. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh and the servant, in the sight of the people. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out of the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girls who is behind the millstone, all firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Can God distinguish between his people and those who are not his people? He's going to show us. Now, has this been done yet? Not yet. But I want you to understand, don't forget Genesis. He put the lights to separate the day and the night. That's critical. And God has a time for an appointment, right? Well, that appointment's about to be announced. And this appointment is going to be called the Passover. The Passover. So the angel is going to pass over. And he's telling Egypt, he says, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going on. A lot of times we read into the text and we don't realize that God didn't say, hey, come here. I'm going to just tell you. I'm going to tell nobody else. It wasn't a secret. Every Egyptian knew. You want to put the blood on your door? You can. Ha! We don't need no blood on our doors. We the Egyptians. All right. Well, I tell you what, go out in all the Egyptians' houses and go knock on their door and say, hey, give me all your gold. All right. Give me all your silver. Okay. What you want to do? I'm borrowing it. Forever. You mean God did that? Yeah, see, when you're getting ready to meet God at his appointment, stuff happens that don't quite add up. You figure, well, how in the world? Listen, they went to the Egyptians and they never fought them for it. They gave them all their silver and gold. When they left Egypt, they had all the silver and gold. Have you ever read that? It's there in the text. It's because we got an appointment coming. What was that appointment? Passover. It's about to be initiated. So keep that in mind. So what's going to happen to the children of Israel? He said, not even a dog is going to bark against them. I'm just trying to tell you, that seems to me, that's some serious favor. To me, that seemed like, okay, God says, all right, enough's enough. Put down all your utensils that you've been laboring with. You've been building bricks and you've been building all this stuff. Put all that stuff down. Clean yourself up. Get ready. Here's what the Lord says. Go to your neighbor and you get all their gold and silver. They're getting it. They don't even know they're giving it. They're just collecting all this stuff. It's God's. That appointment, remember, around the appointment, if we do what God wants us to do, we don't have no clue what we're about to walk into. It's so much favor, not even a dog would bark against them. I think he put that in and let us know this is serious favor when you meet God at his appointed time. Because we're talking about that season. Okay? So just keep this in mind. The 10th plague is known also as the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14, is known as the safety instruction. So I'm going to give you that, and then we're going to dive in and give you some stuff to really think about, okay? Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. Now, you see how them days and seasons are going to come into play? Now, did he make like a calendar like we have, and it's got pretty pictures on it, and you know, he said, hang this up in your house. This is how you're going to be able to tell? No. He said, this day, this month shall be the beginning of months. What does that mean? He said, this is going to be the first of the year for you. This day, this is going to be the beginning of months. We got months coming. He's never even told them how many yet, but they're coming. We have a cycle. How many know that the lunar cycle was happening at this time? The solar cycle. All of that was happening, but everybody just kind of looking at it like this. But he's telling them, here's what it's for. When did he start that? He started that in Genesis. He said, the seasons is for my appointments. So now he's going to attach an appointment to that timetable or that calendar that God created. Is this helping you? This is the month, and shall be a beginning of months for you, and it is to be the first month of the year to you. You see that? Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they ought to each one take a lamb for themselves. So when they're to take the lamb? On the 10th. Now, the first month, there's a name for that month, and it's called Abib. Abib. It's been, now it's translated Nisan. Like you ever seen, drive a Nissan. The same way. Say it spelled the same way. Nissan, and so you would say it Nissan. But the month of Abib, they mean the same exact thing. It's just translated to be that. So that's it. So our first of the year is what? January. So we have a calendar that we use, right? But we're talking about God's calendar here. How many know God's calendar is important? How many know our calendar does not override God's calendar? How many know God's not coming back according to our calendar? And most folks think, well, I thought that was God's calendar. As pretty as mine is. Got streams and pretty pictures. No. It might be pretty, but that's not the one he's using. On the 10th of the month, they ought to each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's house, or a lamb for each household. Is everybody seeing this? Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house ought to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So they take the lamb, possess the lamb, on what? The 10th of the month of the what? What part of the year is it? The beginning of the year. The first of the year. The first month. Okay? So they take it on the 10th, and they to hold the lamb for how many days? Till the 14th, so that'd be 4 days. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. At twilight. Now, when we look at, again, the way we think, at twilight, that could be misleading, right? At twilight could be misleading. So, who wants to take a shot at what twilight would mean, what you know about it? At twilight, would that mean in the morning? Midnight? Or just before dark? At twilight. So it's in the evening. Just before the sun sets. That's what it means when you study. You have to look up. You can go and look up these words. I'm telling you, they're easy to do, and you'll see that. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they are to eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So you see, this is the first time that he's mentioning this stuff in details, giving instructions of it. Do not eat it, any of it raw or boiled, at all with water, but rather roast with fire both its head, its legs, along with its entrails. So they got to roast the whole thing. And shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now, you shall eat it in this manner. Your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, how many have ever heard this term, that the reason the church don't need to keep the Passover, or remember this Passover, is because it's a Jewish feast. That's a common thing. As a matter of fact, that's what you hear from everybody who's, especially in ministry, people. That's been done away with in Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you think that maybe we're just missing this? Who's the Passover for? The Jews? The Gentiles, or all of us? Look at up there and see who the Passover is for. What does it say? It's highlighted. Whose Passover? Let's just remember that. That's a good thing to remember. It is the Lord's Passover. There's his appointment. All right? He's setting that appointment. It's my Passover. Now, this is critical because if it's the Lord's Passover, how many believing Christians here today wants to meet with God on his Passover? He set the appointment. I didn't set it. He says it's my Passover. Well, the Passover's for the Jews. No, it's the Lord's Passover. He gets to invite who he wants to that Passover. Are y'all hearing this? It's the Lord's Passover. He's the one invites who comes to the Passover. We don't say, oh, it's for the Jews only. That ain't the truth. I'm going to read some text to you in a little while and show you that that's not true. How many tribes they had in Israel? How many tribes in Israel? Were they all Jewish tribes? There we go. I settled that just now. There were only two tribes that were Jewish. What about the other 10? They were not Jewish. Yet they were to keep the same thing. Because it's God's Passover, and he said, you all come, all of you. Did he invite all the tribes? Yes. Does that include me? Yes. It includes us. But we say, oh, Passover is for the Jews, Easter's for the Christians. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can believe it if we want. That's what we've been doing. That's how we've been behaving. The Passover is for the Jews, and Easter is for the Christians. Are y'all here? Who's Hanukkah for? Who celebrates Hanukkah? Y'all can say it. It's not really, you don't like, there's no door prize you're going to lose. I promise you. Who celebrates Hanukkah? The Christians celebrate. I'm just saying. It all ties together, every bit of it. I'm submitting to you that we've been drifting with a wind of doctrine that was not authorized by God. And so we're doing something, and God's not getting the worship from it. And you say, well, how's these things been happening? We've felt the presence of God. He has been gracing us for a very long time, and we ought to be so happy today that God's been putting up with it. But there is a time that God is going to say, it's over. It's I'm finished. That can't happen no more. And it will happen. And we have to be cautious for that. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all God, all the gods of Egypt. Who's God against? How many of the gods is he against? All the gods of Egypt. I'm going to smite them down. I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. That's what he's saying. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. What does that mean? He said, I am the Most High God. It's incredible. Thank you, Lord. The blood shall be as a sign for you on the house where you live. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land. Hence, we get the term pass over. Pass over. That's where we get the term. When I see the blood, I will pass over. I mean, see that. Now, this day will be a memorial to you. Now, watch this. Everybody read this with me. It's up on the screen. And you, everybody laugh. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Whose feast is it? It's the Lord's Passover throughout your generations, and are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Is this clear? So how long are we to celebrate it? As a permanent ordinance. Well, here's the thing. Well, when Christ came, you know, brother, you're starting to sound Jewish there. And when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. We ain't under the law no more. And we don't. Therefore, we don't celebrate the feast. We celebrate Easter. Well, how many of you know that that's not an answer? My question is, okay, why don't we read our text again? Because somehow we drifted. Somehow we went off. Because that's not what the Scripture says. Now, I'm going to read to you Scripture after Scripture that he says, remember this. This is the Lord's Passover. To remember it. And then we're going to show you how Christology wraps itself in it. And Christ, how when he came, he entered Jerusalem on the 10th. They kept him for 4 days. Then he was crucified. All of those things are significant. Then he was buried. He stood in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. 3 whole days. 3 whole nights he stood in the ground, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And then God raised him. All of it ties together. All right? I just got a little bit more time, so now I want you to switch slides. I might as well. I tell you what, I want you to, let me give two more. I don't have to put it up, just leave it there. I'm going to give you this. Ready? Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1, he says, observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. By night. Okay? Think about that. So, When did we spell the first month? Observe the month of Abib. That's the first month. And we're to do it just like the Lord instructed. The next one, Ezekiel 45:21. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have Passover, a feast of 7 days of unleavened bread shall you eat. That's giving you a couple of them. I got plenty more. I'll give you some more. But let's look at what we have here. Let me switch to where you are. And here's a wonderful, wonderful slide. It's absolutely, you know how much time it took to kind of get that backdrop? It's beautiful. Hope at Easter. Celebrating the Savior. It sounds wonderful, don't it? When I started Thursday night, there was a few of you that's here. I started Thursday night's lesson. I had the video show of, I don't even know the movie, tell you the truth. A Few Good Men. And they're in the court. And you got Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. That's there. And he's talking about whatever went on. And then he says to him that he asked him, if he wanted the truth. He said, I want the truth. And he told him, he said, you can't handle the truth. But he did it like dramatic. You can't handle the truth. That's pretty good right there. And sometimes I think that's what needs to be said to folks. Do you really want the truth? Or can you handle the truth? Well, here you go. This right here, Easter, this is a slide I just pulled off the internet. It's one of a multimedia site you can go on. And they do backdrops and you pay a fee and you can get as many as you want. And this one's beautiful. I saw this one. I said, boy, this is nice. This would be perfect for Easter Sunday. You know, I'll use this back. Hope at Easter, celebrating the Savior. It's perfect. I mean, that's what it means to me. After all, that's what Easter means to me. Let me just inform you about something. It don't matter what Easter means to you.
Right.
What matters is what it means to God.
Amen.
Do you understand that? God says, I have an appointed feast. That appointed feast is Passover. And there I'll meet with you. And I just gave you a little slice of that this morning, just to show you. Look at the next slide. Acts 12:1-4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's the first time you'll see that word in the Bible, and that's going to be in the King James versions of the Bible. All right? You're going to see that word. And I mentioned it early. And when he had, go to the next one. You see that, again, the application has to be checked out because of the word that you see. Because you see that at every time it's translated Passover. Okay? Now that you, and I told you that before, but I'm doing this service, and I'm disregarding that information because we're celebrating the Savior. In this teaching, we were going to focus on the history of Easter, exploring the disturbing, undeniable pagan roots. The next one. We will explore exactly when the holiday Easter was incorporated into the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., whereby this practice then started to permeate and leaven many of the branches of Christianity, no doubt. Was it the first time it was mentioned? No. It was mentioned before, but in a different way. And it was all around for many years, even before Christ was on the scene. So Easter is not celebrating the Savior, as much as my pretty slide looks like it is. Go to the next one. We will also look at Easter, close ties to pagan goddess known as Ishtar. Everybody say Ishtar. She was a pagan goddess known as a fertility goddess. in specific association and practice of Easter-like, and these are the ones we're going to look at. Easter bunny. I'm going to ask you this question. What does an Easter bunny have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? What do you think? What about colored eggs? What does that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? What about Lent? Lent. Lent's a southern thing. You know, people's familiar with that. And it's in the north too, but mostly southern people know because it's around Ash Wednesday. It's, you know, we have Ash Wednesday because we had Fast Tuesday before it, right? And the whole week before Fat Tuesday, we had what's called what? Mardi Gras. That stuff's going on. I'm just showing you some doctrine that's kind of just drifted. People drifted right into it. Christianity's drifted into all these doctrines. And we said earlier at the beginning that he sets the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for to prevent that. That's to be prevented. To become the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the full stature of the measure of Christ, that we're henceforth no more. Everybody say no more. That's a good word we need to learn and tell ourselves. Quit telling your neighbor. We're quick to tell our neighbor no more. We're quick to tell somebody else no more. We don't need to learn that for somebody else. We need to tell ourselves no more. It's enough. We tell ourselves that no more. Then they got what's called hot cross buns. This was a big one Thursday night. Everybody said, huh? Hot cross buns. Had a couple people was familiar with it, but hot cross buns. That's a big thing. Spring break. Anybody ever hear spring break? Yeah. There's a lot goes on in spring break in certain parts of the towns and warm climate areas. Easter, the Easter ham. Here goes the Easter ham. What about, anybody ever hear that term? Easter ham is popular, right? You eat ham on Easter. Wicker Easter baskets. Anybody ever see baskets during Easter time? You go down to Walmart, they got aisles full of them with stuff all up in them. Easter sunrise service. Anybody ever hear that? That sounds, hey, don't come against my Easter sunrise service. Man, I tell you what, I know some folk got saved in the Easter sunrise service. That's grace.
That's it.
That's called grace.
Thank you, Lord.
So you don't get confused.
That's
That's called grace. And let me tell you, we've been multiple pounds of grace has been dumped on us. But that's what folks done. Oh, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. So and so, I mean, I just seen the whole, they were going, grace. Grace. And even while we were ignorant, God graced us. And then, of course, I mentioned the Mardi Gras. Next one. I think I got some. Good Friday. Anybody ever hear that? Good Friday. Right? When death was defeated on Good Friday. Really? Let me just give you this. When did Christ raise according to Easter? When did he raise? What morning? Easter Sunday morning, right? So he stayed 3 days and three nights in the earth. So count from Friday to Sunday and tell me how many times you get 3 days. Try it. Anybody. That's my boys right here. They are, y'all know, huh? Give me that right there. Y'all ain't pulling it on them no more. Not no way. They like, I know what he is. That's what happened to you. You make it at one Thursday night.
Yes, that's right.
And they're just young boys.
Thank you.
I'm not teaching it in a way where you can't get it. Now listen, you just let it go in. It's the simple stuff. It's not difficult. They got it. They were sitting right there. I'm going to ask you again. Tell me how you can count 3 days. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. How do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning? If he died Friday evening. Try it. Get your calculator out and you try it. It's impossible. And we've been drifting right there for that long, all these years, just drifting around Good Friday service. I've been there. I'm not picking on everybody. I'm just a preacher today. I've been there. I'm telling you this. We got to quit that nonsense. The next one. This is more nonsense. Sunrise service. There you go. Sunrise service. I covered that one just a little bit. You know why God set up the temple the way he did? Called the Eastern Gate. So the Eastern Gate faces to the east. So when everybody came with their lamb and they brought it to the gate and they walked in, they're going to kill the lamb and put it on the brazen altar. What direction is their back facing? East. Yet sunrise service, we turn this away and put our back toward God. Uh-oh. We better fix some stuff here. In the sunrise service, what folks do? They all get out before the sun rises and they face the sun in their back toward God. I'm telling you, God's smart. He knew how to put the temple up. He said, because God knew. He said, they'll use it. I put that big old beautiful bright burning star out there for my appointments, but they'll use it. That manipulator, that thief, that robber, he'll use it, but that's okay. He don't have a clue how I put it all together and I collect it all. I know everything before he even thinks it. I know it. And every time he tries to break it, if I'll just have somebody listen to me, just one night, maybe one night when you can't sleep and you're tossing and turning, instead of going put the TV on, grab your Bible. And you say, God, what is it? And God will show you in the night. What in the world are we doing? Are you kidding me? So that's out. The next one. Easter egg hunts for the whole family. Because we don't want some of y'all manipulated, deceived. We want the whole family. So the attack is against the children because we got to give them something. What else are they going to do? What about Passover? You ever thought how fun that can be? Maybe we're missing something. I don't know. We will never know until we explore it, right? Sounds like to me it was 7-day feast. They weren't over there, oh man, I can't eat another bite of this unleavened bread. Oh, I need an egg. A colored egg. And a chocolate bunny rabbit. No, that's not what they did. All right? So I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you where this comes from real quick. You ready? When Noah's flood came, let me give you the quick version, okay? When Noah's flood came, God wiped the whole planet out of all the evil and got 8 people. Noah had some sons, right? Right? How many sons he had? 3. And Ham, one of his sons, had a boy named Cush. And Cush had a boy named Nimrod. And Nimrod became a mighty hunter. And he was known to the people, he was so mighty, as a God man. And Nimrod, one day, he was killed. He lost his life. And his wife, Semiramis, she says, he didn't really die. He's not really dead. Well, I wonder where that first lie started.
Yes, amen.
Huh? So his body was cut up in pieces and sent throughout the regions. And she says, no, we're going to collect him back because he's going to be reborn. He's going to raise. Something's going to happen. So she collected all of his body parts except for one. And the body part that they didn't find was his male genitals. So she made one, the phallic symbol. Now he's dead, but she says she got pregnant by him again, immaculately conceived. A son called Tammuz. Tammuz was born in her from one of the sun rays because Nimrod became known as Baal, the sun god. and one of the rays from the sun impregnated her, and now she's got a son named Tammuz. I submit she got pregnant some other kind of way, and she didn't tell him. But Tammuz, he became a hunter. And one day, Tammuz is out hunting, and a wild boar kills him. And he dies. And she again said, well, we're going to wait, because in 3 days, Tammuz is going to rise again from the dead. You see what it sounds like? And then Tammuz ascended. She became known as the moon goddess of fertility, Ishtar. Hence the term we get Easter. Okay? What they would do every year during Ishtar, which was done in the spring. At this time of the year, the spring equinox would come. What they would do is they would bring virgins into the temple to worship of Baal, which was Nimrod. And the priests would lay the women, these virgins, on the altar and impregnate them on the altar. And then a year from that being pregnant, they would come back the next year during the time of Ishtar or Easter, and they would bring a 3-month-old baby. And what they would do with that 3-month-old baby is they would kill that baby on the altar. They impregnated the virgins and then take the eggs from Ishtar, because she was fond, her and Tammuz was fond of eggs because it represented fertility. They would dip it in the blood. Hence we get egg coloring. If you want to know where they first started. Egg coloring was dipped in human babies' blood that was sacrificed to a sun god named Baal. You go find all this. Take your time, do some homework. You'll find it's a fact. These are facts. You can look at the ancient Gilgamesh. You go online and see all of these things. You'll see it. It's written in stone. It's not something that somebody wrote down with a pen. This stuff's etched out in the stone. They read the ancient tablets of Gilgamesh, and they see this stuff. It's crazy stuff. Tammuz, this is what Semiramis believed, where we got the egg. Before we dipped the egg in the blood, where we got it. She believed that she went up and descended back down in a giant egg that went into the Euphrates River. And the fish pushed the egg to the bank. Dove sat on the egg, incubated it. When it hatched, she come out. The first thing she saw was a bird, which she turned into a rabbit. This is all documented stuff. And we wonder where we get Easter eggs and wicker baskets, and where she fell in the wicker reeds of the Euphrates. Behind the bunny. That could be a horror story right there. The next one. Hot cross buns. Tammuz. Remember that boy that she had? Killed by a wild boar. He was 40 years old. So to celebrate every year he was born, they put in place 40 days of Lent where you can eat no meat. That's where it come from. In celebration to Tammuz. Another one. And she believed it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, therefore making a trinity out of her husband and so forth, the son. The tea on the buns you ever seen that? That's to celebrate Tammuz. That ain't got nothing to do with a cross. Because we can't find it in the text, not in God's word. But I can find all these signs and signals. I can find it in the ancient man, in all these ancient writings. You can find that. This is where it came from. And what did we do to make it right? We put a Christian veneer on the front of this stuff, and we call it celebrating the Savior. That's what we're doing. After all, we're just celebrating the Savior. So I want you to kind of try to get your mind around some of this stuff, and this is the quickest version I can give you. What else I have there? The truth is that Easter has nothing whatsoever to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. So you see that little box at the bottom? Hope at Easter, celebrating the Savior? That is an absolute lie. There's no truth in it whatsoever. It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with the fertility goddess Ishtar, who had a son, Tammuz, and a husband named Nimrod, and they were evil, and they were all Baal worshippers of the sun god. It's all pagan related. None of it's God. So keep that in mind. What else I put in there? I put a couple other things. It is impossible to worship God. Is it possible to worship God? Is it possible to worship God, but that worship be in vain? You think? Is it possible to worship God and that worship be in vain? Look at this. Matthew 15:8-9, I'm closing with just a couple more. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So if we say Easter, at any time, we say Easter has to do with the Savior, that's a doctrine that we're teaching that's precepts of men, and that can't be a worship of God. So whatever I do on that day, it's in vain. It can look good. You can even have chill bumps. But I can tell you, it's absolutely in vain. And remember, we want that supernatural move of God, don't we? We want people to just be miraculously healed in our celebrating the Passover. We want people healed. We want deliverance. We want financial breakthrough like you've never seen. Don't we? Well, we got to quit behaving like the pagans. But you don't understand, Pastor. You know, we ain't going to be able to do nothing. My point is, when we take away all those things, we feel like we got nothing because we don't know what we can do. We're not reading our Bible. You say, well, I'm waiting on you to tell us. Well, here I am. I'm telling you. The next one. Mark 7:6-7. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Look at the next one. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his individual attributes and his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. The word means vain. In their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see that? And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. I'm just saying. They've changed. We changed the glory of God. And God isn't going to have his glory changed. So, again, I'm just giving you information. We got to decide. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can't serve both. And God, any worship you give God is absolutely in vain. You mean to tell me I could be going to church for years and all them years and it can be in vain? Yes, it can. It can. Remember I gave a scripture Thursday night? He said, the fathers gather wood. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the goddess Ishtaroth, or Ishtar. Those cakes, those cross, those buns, that had been around for a long time. Way back, and I gave you those verses of Scripture in Jeremiah. So this is not new. It's been in our Bibles, just we missed it. I missed it. And I'll be the first to tell you that I missed it. But I can tell you, my responsibility is to tell you. And I've just told you. And we're not finished, because we're going to be celebrating. We got next Sunday, right? And we're going to have a service next Sunday. And to many people, it's going to be what? Easter Sunday. I'm going to submit to you. You got enough information already. I want to know what you're going to come and it be to you. We'll straighten all the details out later, but we're going to have church. What are we going to do? Is your worship going to be in vain? Or is it going to really be remembered by God? But who's the Passover for? It's the Lord's Passover. And we got to remember that. That's His Passover. He initiated it. And I want to submit to you that that Passover is not done away with when Christ came. Christ became our Passover. But now we know, before it was types and ways to do it, now we know that we can do it in sincerity and truth. Before it was just the actual moving of the leaven. We don't have to go through those rituals no more. But because that was what they had to do. Now we do it in sincerity and truth. But he didn't say nothing about not keeping the Passover. There's a way you do it. And this is what I think has been missing for a long time. Because what's happened was, and they said, Jews celebrate Passover and Christians celebrate Easter. Well, I can tell you, if you want to remain a Christian, which means you're in right standings with God, you will not ever celebrate Easter ever again because it's a pagan holiday. It's nothing to do with God at all. I don't care what the Catholic Church said, because I can tell you, they have 1 billion strong that don't make them right. Do you understand that? That don't make them right. And I can show you multiple things that they're using in their practices that have everything to do with Baal worship. Everything. They're tied to Baal worship. And that's why they say the things they say and act the way they act. So I want you to keep those things in mind. Let's stand.